We become proud when we devise thoughts in our own mind and listen only to our own opinion. Humility comes as we're willing to listen to others and accept their ideas. Let's take a look at the book of Proverbs, God's blueprint for living, to understand pride and humility.
It's time now for the program, Proverbs, a Blueprint for Living, with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
God be with you. I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, a professor of Scripture at Loyola University in Chicago. And we're going through the book of Proverbs by examining some of the themes of that book of wisdom. This is a book in which the wise sages of Israel examined life, reflected on it, meditated on it, and tried to make sense out of their observations. And even though the book is not organized according to themes, we're able to go through it and pick some out for our own reflection. And to allow this book to call us to think on our own lives and reflect on our own experience and learn all the more from it. Now, one of the themes that appears frequently in the book of Proverbs is the issue of pride and humility. Let's take a look at both of these. If you open up to chapter 11, verse 2, we see the first mention of the term pride, zadon, which in Hebrew is probably better translated as arrogance. There are other words that also mean pride. This one means arrogance, has a nastier tone to it. And it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But wisdom is with the humble. Now this sets up the nice contrast for us. This is an antithetic proverb, a saying which says one thing and then the opposite. And this is an observation on life, first of all, that when people become proud, then comes disgrace. Now, in English we have a saying that goes, with pride comes the fall. And the ancient Greeks also had a lot of wisdom on this theme. They really warned people against hubris or arrogance or pride. And so also here in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, this wisdom has us understand that when we become inflated with our ego, when we think, I've got it all, I've got it all made, how often does not disgrace follow upon that? And it's not just a fall in the sense of getting hurt or something. Disgrace or shame is something that goes and busts the bubble of our own pride and arrogance. So that people who think they have it all, I mean, we've certainly seen a number of people who made millions and billions of dollars in real estate or on the Wall Street with the stock market. And they became very proud of themselves with the money they made, and sometimes even name games after themselves so that people can emulate them. People want to own all this stuff and become like them, but then when things get overextended, comes disgrace or shame or embarrassment because they're in their pride. They didn't consider all the possibilities, and as a result, they end up losing out and becoming humbled. But on the other hand, this same proverb sets up the antithesis that with the humble is wisdom. Now, what does that mean? A person who is humble is someone who realizes, I don't know it all. I just don't. And I need other people. I know myself. I don't know everything about the Proverbs. I need to have other people share their wisdom with me. I need to go to other scholars. It's just impossible, impossible to know everything. And I can't go around assuming that I do. Now, at times I would like to. At times I would like to think I know it all. I just simply don't. And I'm as puzzled as many of you as you are about Proverbs and other parts of the Bible. And unless I'm willing to go to other people, to go to my betters, to go to people who understand humility, I'm not going to be able to learn anything about it. I'm not going to be able to be wise. We have to accept our own limitations in order to become wise so that we can go to other people. Now, another proverb that deals with the issue of pride and humility is in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 10, where it says, "Only through arrogance comes contention or struggle, but wisdom is with those who are counseled." This is a nice way to follow up on the last one. Those people who are arrogant, those who insist, "I know what I'm talking about," those people will end up in all kinds of contention, strife, and struggle. And this word is a word that means, you know, getting into wrangling. It doesn't have the same connotation of struggling in law court as some other words do. But this word does mean to struggle and contend. I think back on the years when I was a novice. I came in and I was, at the time, very young, full with all sorts of idealism, and very interested in Marxism. I thought, oh boy, Marxism, this is what's going to help the whole world. Socialism will be fair to everybody. And I would argue with people and get into fights. One of the fine old wise brothers, Brother James Small, who's at one of our high schools now, one of the really gentlest, kindest men I've ever known in my life, very humble, says, "You know, you shouldn't get so excited. You're going to have a heart attack before you get very old." And eventually I did have to learn that I don't need to contend and fight and argue so much. One of the things that helped me to stop doing that is to realize I don't know everything there is to know. And instead of covering up my ignorance by arguing all the louder, I need to accept my limits. I think a lot of times I argued with people just to hide the fact that I was ignorant. And I needed to learn to accept that ignorance, my own limitations, and take counsel from others. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that helped me to take counsel was to realize things that went on in the Soviet Union and other Marxist countries were terrible and bad. And as I listened to that and let that break through my own thick skull, then I could see that Marxism was kind of dumb to begin with. Matter of fact, one of the things is that we Polish people, now, you know, of Polish extraction, even like to dance on the grave of Marxism. I remember hearing a story that these troops were all in a line and they're yelling, being inducted to the highest state of their Boy Scouts for the Communist Party. And they're yelling out, "Who is your mother?" And they yelled back, "Russia." "Who is your father?" "Communist Party." "What do you want to be?" "Orphans." I eventually had to learn that these kind of problems in Russia were so bad they'd rather see the end of Marxism too over there. So we have to accept counsel from other people. We have to accept their wisdom, their understanding. Then, if we open up to chapter 16, verse 18, we see another problem with pride. Pride, gaon, being lifted up, making yourself higher in status than you think than you really are. Pride goes before destruction. Not merely disgrace, but destruction that'll bring you down and hurt you and destroy what you've done. And a haughty spirit is before a fall. That when a person becomes haughty and proud, they're setting themselves up for disaster. And so, if nothing else, reflect on the moments of pride in our lives so that we don't end up destroying ourselves through our own pride, through our own insisting, "I know what's right and I'm going to do what I want." Instead, listen to chapter 16, verse 19, the very next verse, where it says, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. In other words, accept limitations, accept humility, accept even poverty. That's way better, as far as God's concerned, than being with the proud and the rich. We're going to come back in just a moment to continue examining pride and humility. So please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look at pride and humility as it's reflected on in the book of Proverbs. Now, let's take a look at a few more passages that deal with this issue. If you open up your Bibles to chapter 18, verse 11 in the book of Proverbs, we see a couple of nice verses that deal with pride and its sources versus humility. In verse 11, chapter 18, verse 11 of Proverbs, it says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, it is his own conceit." Now, what are they saying here? It's something that St. Ignatius talks about in the spiritual exercises. That is, his 30-day retreat. All of us Jesuits make it, and many other of you out there have made it, and I highly recommend that you make the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And in there he says, what is the source of human pride? And he believes that it is the idea that we own possessions. We cling on to ownership. And once we say, that's mine, then we say, ah, I got it. I got it for myself. And then we become proud. And then that's the beginning of our problem. Instead, what St. Ignatius recommends is that we have a certain kind of indifference to the possessions that we have around us. If we have lots of things, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. So whatever God wants us to have, and if we do have many possessions and we're blessed with that, fine. Then to be generous to those around us, to be generous to the poor. But if we get into the attitude, I own this, this is mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I got this, this is my own work, it is so easy to become conceited. Because I say, I'm in control of my life, I'll call my own punches, and I'll make myself rich. Well, that leads very nicely into the very next verse, chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 12, where it says, pride goes before destruction, just as we had seen before. That this sense of pride, and this is being lifted up, just like the word conceit comes from the word that means to be lifted up. And so as you lift yourself up, then comes destruction. And so often it's easy for those who are rich to become conceited and proud of what they have and then set themselves up for a fall as they overextend themselves. Or for us, even as a culture, how many times do we keep on trying to get more and more and more, and it will be not impossible for us to go over the real limits that our resources can bear in the world. But because we're so proud, we think, well, I can do whatever I want with the world's resources. I can do whatever I want with the ecology. If I pollute it, who cares? I'm going to die in a few years. Doesn't matter. That kind of pride and arrogance and conceit is going to bring us down, and we have to avoid that. We have to be humble. But instead, in chapter 18, verse 12, it says, as the antithesis, but before honor is humility. Now, again, humility means accepting our limits. That means reflecting on ourselves and knowing our limits. There's some things we just can't do. We can't do it all. It's just impossible. I know myself. Now, I do well at languages. That's fine. But I am impossible when it comes to mathematics. Once you get to algebra, I am completely lost. I have no clue about what's going on. Those are some of my limits. And I have to just say, all right, I have to go to somebody else who understands math. I don't understand science very well. I get lost in science, totally confused. But I know I can go to people who are scientists, and I can ask them, and that's how I deal with my own scientific research for these shows and my teaching and so on. I have to check with the experts. And as I do, they like the honor. I like to respect them. I enjoy it. And that's one of the attitudes I think we can and should have, to enjoy respecting other people's strengths, using their strengths, and accepting our own limitations. It doesn't come easily for me. I would like to think that I'm Superman, a supermind, or whatever. But that's my own pride, and that's something that has to be undone. Instead, we just need to look and examine ourselves, see where we do well, see where we don't, and say, that's okay. God loves me the way He made me, and I'll do the best I can to expand my limits and use my talents and gifts. But when I come up against a limitation, that's the limitation I'll have to accept. But then I also want to take a look at one more proverb in the same section, in chapter 18, verse 10, which is very interesting in relationship to all this. It says, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are set on high." Now this is interesting. We see that the Proverbs is saying, don't become puffed up, conceited, don't lift yourself up high. But instead, the name of Yahweh, the name of our God, as for us Christians, that would include the name of God the Father, which we say is to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name, O Father. The name of Jesus, which is to be honored. The name of the Holy Spirit, in whom we pray and are sanctified. That this is to be the name that we have as a high tower. And we can go to God. And that as we go to God, He will lift us up. And when God lifts us up into the high tower of His name, when we belong to Christ, when we belong to the Holy Spirit, when we're in love with the Father, that being lifted up and brought up by God is something that becomes firm. Not the feeble, spindly kind of arrogance that we use to puff ourselves up, but rather something solid, a solid rock, as the Old Testament frequently calls God, a rock on which we can stand, a tower of strength for us. Now, another verse that deals with arrogance is in chapter 21, verse 24, where it says, scoffer is the name of the proud, arrogant man. He who acts with insolent pride. Now, this gets at an even tougher approach or tougher naming of the person who is proud. Namely, they're not just arrogant, but they scoff. They say, ha, who needs religion? Who needs God? I can do this. I can do what I want. And they scoff and they make fun of other people. Now, this kind of arrogance and scoffing just hardens the heart. It closes the heart off from other people. It makes us dumb. And it's the opposite of wisdom. If we want wisdom, we have to avoid becoming scoffers. And finally, one last passage I'd like to look at that deals with pride as such is in chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Now, this is a verse that is a short little essay about the four things that God does not like at all. It goes like this. There's a generation that curse their father and do not bless their mother. That's a horrible thing. There's a generation that's pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed in their filthiness. It's another detestable thing. There's a generation, oh, lofty in their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. These last two, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 30 in Proverbs, show how some people make themselves lofty, high, proud, and if this is detestable before God, it's as if you hate your own mother and father. Instead, the Proverbs are going to call us to be humble and give us some ideas on how to be humble. Stay with us, and in just a moment we'll come back to look at some humility according to the book of Proverbs. Welcome back. We're looking at the book of Proverbs as a blueprint for living and some of the reflection that the ancient sages of Israel had on pride and humility and how our own lives are to be filled with humility and to get rid of pride. That's certainly the goal of the sages. Let's see what they have to say about humility as the virtue we should seek. If you'd open up to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, we'll see this verse like this. The fear of Yahweh is instruction in wisdom, and before honor goes humility. Now, that's a rich proverb about the virtue of humility. Let's take a look at it. First of all, it says, fear of Yahweh is instruction in wisdom. We had seen earlier on in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And also, if we read in chapter 9, verse 10, says, fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Here, fear of Yahweh is instruction in wisdom. Now, what do they mean here? Remember the picture we showed at the very beginning? People reading their Bible. People praying together. That this is the fear of Yahweh. Yahweh is the King. And fear of Him includes not only respect and reverence for Yahweh, our God, but also means reading His Word, listening to Him, trying to get wisdom from God. So should it be for us all, to gain wisdom from fear of Yahweh and instruction. This means setting down each day to read the Bible and read the Bible together. You know, we're supposed to have a family church, a home church, in which mom and dad lead the family closer to God. And part of this naturally means that you don't make the parents the source of the family. You make God the source of it. And then the parents can act more cooperatively with God. And it's not just my spouse who's the center of my marriage, not just the husband or the wife, but God. God draws the spouse together. And that this is the way it has to be. And that means taking time to pray together. Taking time to read Scripture together. And sharing your wisdom together. That this fear of the Lord, this sense of listening to God, is the beginning of instruction and wisdom. Do you want to have a family that is characterized by wisdom and instruction? I so love the story of Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews in Holland during World War II. And what motivated this little lady and her sister and her elderly father to hide Jews in their house and to come up with clever ways to do it? First, they had read the Bible, one chapter of the Bible a day, every day of their lives together. So must we do in our families. And before honor goes humility. The humility that goes from saying, I'm not going to be the charge of my own life. I'm going to give my own life to God. And I want to listen to God's wisdom and understanding. I want to listen to what God says to me. And so that's what we'll do. That's what we need to do if we're going to have any kind of honor. Corrie ten Boom found no honor during the time she was hiding Jews. It was a time of fear and danger. Since then, until the time of her death, you know, she did all kinds of work around the world, you know, and helped to reconcile people. Matter of fact, even the wisdom that she had learned from listening to the Scriptures and the instructions she had gotten from God helped her when she met one of the guards who had stripped her and watched over her in a concentration camp when she was put in prison, that she was able to forgive him because of God's wisdom and instruction. And what great honor God has given to her as a result, so that we still remember this great lady of God. Now, this is part of the virtue of humility. And what else does the Bible say to us about how to gain that virtue? Well, something we already mentioned, but the book of Proverbs mentions again, and so will I. In chapter 11, verse 14, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, this is an important proverb for us, and we have to keep it in balance to find true wisdom. If you don't have any guidance, if you don't listen to other people, you'll become very proud and you'll fall. You have to be open to listening to others. As we've said, that you have to have a sense of our own limits. We have to have a sense of what we can and can't do. And then get guidance from others. Get guidance from God. Listen to His sacred word. Okay? And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, we have another proverb in our own language that says, too many cooks spoil the broth. But see, wisdom means trying to reflect on experience. What makes the difference between these two proverbs? In a multitude of counselors is safety, too many cooks spoil the broth. Well, why do the cooks spoil the broth? It's because they're all saying, well, just do it my way. No, do it my way, do it my way. Instead of listening and getting real counsel from somebody else and really listening to the advice, and then together coming up with a sense, yeah, this is what we'll do best. We hear all the sides, and then we act. And then we have not only humility, but wisdom. Wisdom that comes to us as a community, not just me, myself, and I being wise. Now, here's another verse that's related to this issue. In chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, anyone who loves instruction loves knowledge. But the stupid people hate admonition. Now, I must confess that a lot of times I put myself with the stupid. I don't like admonition. I don't like being corrected. I don't like being told I'm wrong. But I must also say this. When I get that from people, when they tell me, you know, Father Mitch, you're way off on this. You know, or when I'm in my own community and they say, you know, really, you don't understand how to make sure we get the right, you know, dishwasher or all the other products I have to get for the house, you know, and I have to turn to my brother Jesuits in the community to help me decide. And when I make a mistake, I need to listen. You know, you're making a mistake. You're doing too much work, you're not doing enough work, and so on. And I have to get their advice. And it's humbling to do that. But this is a way to humility, to accept admonition from others, to accept correction, and then go on from there and learn to become wise. It's for this reason, can you see this? It's for this reason that we grow in wisdom when we are humble. Rather, it says in chapter 13, verse 22, on the same theme, where there is no counsel, plans are thwarted. They succeed when many give advice. We need to accept this wide variety of listening to other people and understanding them and accepting their advice and their wisdom so that we can avoid our own arrogance, our own pride, and instead turn ourselves wholeheartedly over to God and to one another, and together as a people go and belong to God. God bless you all and keep you. Thank you.